Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and for evermore, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. As we come to praise and worship the name of our God, let's draw near together in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the return of the Lord's Day. We thank Thee, our gracious God, for this opportunity to gather once more and to worship Thee and to hear Thy word. Do bless and prepare our hearts as we come before Thee. O Lord, forgive us for our many sins, for we long and desire that as we sing Thy praise, as we call upon Thee in prayer, as we seek to understand Thy word and its application to us, that all may be done to Thine honour and to Thy glory. Therefore, O Lord, be present in our midst. O Lord, we thank Thee that we have a great God to worship, a wonderful Saviour to proclaim. We thank Thee that we have the aid of the gracious Holy Spirit. O Lord, we pray that this time that we spend together may bring glory to Thine great name, may extend Thy kingdom in the calling in of sinners into Thy kingdom, and, O Lord, that we may leave this place rejoicing in our hearts in all those things that we have heard and learned. So bless each one, we ask, in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is, O Bless the Lord My Soul. Our scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 25. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 25. We begin to read at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1, went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents, came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his holy word. Our second hymn is the hymn, How Sad Our State by Nature Is. Let's come again before the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we turn again unto Thee in prayer. We thank Thee that we may do so, that we may call upon Thy wonderful, Thy holy, Thy all-powerful name. O Lord, Thou art the only, the one true and living God. Thou art our Creator. Thou art the one who sustains all things in Thy hands. All things are known unto Thee. Thou art eternal. Thou dost know the end from the beginning, and all Thy plans and purposes come to fruition perfectly. O Lord, when we reflect upon the perfection of our God, and we look upon ourselves, we see how sinful and imperfect we are. O Lord, we acknowledge our utter need and dependence upon Thy grace and upon Thy mercy. Lord, we could have no standing before Thee. We could never even dare to address Thee, were it not for that way opened up for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee for Him. We thank Thee for His willingness to come into this world, to take upon Himself human flesh, to live a life here in this world so tainted and spoiled by sin. A world, a universe that is subject to Thy condemnation. Yet, O Lord, though surrounded by sinners and by sin, yet He lived a life of perfect obedience. O Lord, we thank Thee for His righteousness. We thank Thee that that righteousness is credited to all those who have come to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that He also went to the cross of Calvary and there suffered in excruciating agony the pain and penalty that should have been ours. O Lord, we can scarcely take in how it should be possible that the sins and the condemnation of those sins and their guilt could be borne away for one individual. Yet we know that our dear Saviour, such was His love for us, that somehow an eternity of woe, not just for one, but for each and every one that would be saved, was born in those hours as He hung upon Calvary's cross. O Lord, we pray that we may never lose our sense of wonder as we consider all that the Saviour went through so that we could have our sins forgiven, so that we could be washed and given that new life. O Lord, we do pray that even as we gather this morning, that in the preaching of the gospel, in the opening up of the need of the human soul and all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done so that we may be set free, O Lord, we pray that there may be that work of salvation wrought in some lost and needy soul. O Lord, whether following online or present in the building or perhaps watching the service later, O Lord, we pray that the message may be a help to many. O Lord, we pray that each and every one of us would seek to know by the gracious help of the Holy Spirit the application of the truth of Thy word to us. O Lord, if we are Thy people, we pray that we may be reminded of the wonderful dealings of our God with us, in ever bringing us to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we may seek opportunity to tell others of what He has done for us, that we may be those who have a concern for the lost around us. We think of the lost in our families. O Lord, we think of those who are so close to us, and yet, O Lord, Thy grace has touched us and yet not them. Lord, we come therefore before Thee, we appeal to Thee, we plead with Thee, that Thou come in saving power for our brothers and sisters, for our parents, for our children. O Lord, for those in our wider extended family who are yet strangers to Thy grace. We particularly pray for those who have grown up to understand the truth of Thy word and yet have rejected Thee and gone out into the world. O Lord, we remember that this was our case once. O Lord, Thou didst deal with us. And when we consider our sin and the depth of our personal depravity, and Thou hast saved us, O Lord, we know that there is yet hope, even for those who have gone so far from thee. O Lord, we pray that thou touch their hearts, that thou revive in their minds feelings that they had perhaps in times gone by of concern for their soul, and bless our testimony to them. O Lord, perhaps so often we feel that these things are unheeded, but we pray that something may lodge in their hearts and in their minds, and that they too may be brought to seek after and to find thee. But, O Lord, as we walk through this world, we are conscious that we rub shoulders with so many who are outside of thy kingdom, not only in our families, but in our places of work and study, among our neighbours and acquaintances. And, O Lord, we know that nothing in our lives happens by chance. Even those with whom we have just a very brief opportunity to interact with, O Lord, we pray that we may be those who are true heralds of the good news of Jesus Christ. We are those who show by our deportment, by our language, by our conduct, that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there may arise that interest, that concern, those questions that we may be able to respond to. O Lord, we pray that we may be ready, that we may be prepared, that we may have that great desire prayerfully and in thy strength to speak boldly for thee. O Lord, we live in a day and age and in a society which has largely turned its back upon thee. And O Lord, we pray that our light may shine with great brightness, both as individuals and as a church. Bless thy dear people here as they seek to bring the gospel to this community. O Lord, in every interaction, every conversation, every item of literature, every invitation that is given, O Lord, direct thy people and help, we pray. O Lord, thou hast set this place here, and the gospel testimony continues to be declared. O Lord, we know therefore that there must be those in this community whom are thine elect, whom thou wilt save. Bless thy people and go before them. And, O Lord, we pray that many may be drawn in. We think of the present circumstances. And, O Lord, as many have in recent times been in fear of their lives and have cause to consider deeper and more eternal things, O Lord, we pray that these things may bear fruit in the inquiry after the Saviour, in a turning to the Word of God. O Lord, bless thy people as they take that message into their community. Lord, we do pray for those here who have great needs. We think of those dear ones whose names have been mentioned, who are sick and laid aside at this time. O Lord, we thank thee for them. We thank thee for their faithfulness. We thank thee for their testimony over many years. And Lord, we pray that thou be very near to them and bless them. Those who are kept from coming out to worship, O Lord, may they know sweet and close communion with thee as they call upon thee in prayer, as they read thy word, and as they seek to worship thee where they are. May their testimony, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of illness, shine brightly, that those around them may know that they are thine. And may their hope of heaven to come, a meeting with the Saviour whom they love so much, O Lord, be so real to them, that even if they should face the end of their life, that they may be prepared to go into thy presence for all eternity. And may that be the case with each one of us. But, O Lord, if it pleases thee, for those who at this present time are laid aside, we pray that thou wilt raise them up. We thank thee that so frequently we see that restoration of health in answer to our prayers. Now, O Lord, we call upon thee again. Now, O Lord, we commit into thy hands the days of this week to come. We do not know what we may be called upon to face, but how we thank thee that we may commit the days, the hours, the moments of all the days before us and all the pressing needs, all the concerns that we have into thy mighty hands, knowing that we have thy promise, which has ever proved faithful that all things work together for good to them that love thee, who are called according to thy purpose. O Lord, help us then to look for and to see that wonderful good, even in our most difficult and dark providences. O Lord, we ask now as we turn to thy word, that thou grant us that due attention. We, O our gracious God, acknowledge that it is the word of the living God. It is the truth. O Lord, we pray that it may be precious to us. O Lord, that we may learn it. O Lord, that we may benefit from it. That it may be that food for our souls that we need. So come and deal with us, we ask. Speak to us according to our spiritual need. For we ask all these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Before we turn to the Word of God together, we'll sing again. And our hymn is, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. Please turn this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25 and verse 14, to that amazing parable of our Lord Jesus Christ, so well known, the parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Well, as I say, this has come to be known by us as the parable of the talents. And the word talent, of course, has come into our English language. We use it, don't we? I use it a fair bit in school. And we speak about someone who has a talent, a gift, a special aptitude or capacity in an area, a skill that they've developed to a very high level of capability. And in one sense, it's a shame that it's come into our language and is treated in that way. Because very often we take the idea that we have in the English language and we import it into the parable. And we teach the parable as though it was about gifts and talents. But it isn't about that at all. That's not its application. And if you look down to verse 18, you can see that the talent, and we'll talk in more detail about it in a moment, a talent was actually a sum of money. The servant who had received 1 talent, we're told, he went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. It was money. It was cash. And we'll have to think about the amount and then its application as we go on. Well, of course, the story itself is so widely known. This evidently very wealthy Lord calls his servants. He seems to have had 3 servants. And he calls to them. He's going away for an undetermined period of time, as far as the servants were concerned, going on a long journey. And in order to provide for them, and in order to give them that with which they could exist in his absence, he gives to them each one. And the gifts that he gives to them, well, they were his goods. We see that in verse 14. He delivered unto them his goods. They were his. And the servants, I suppose, like any collection of people, and maybe this is where the idea of talents has come to be re-imported into the parable and its application in some circles. The servants would have had different abilities and capacities, different aptitudes. And we're told within the parable in verse 15 that according to his several ability, he gave to each of those servants. So what then was a talent? Well, broadly speaking, it's thought to be equivalent to about 33 kilograms of gold. Now, I've looked in a number of reference books and commentaries in an effort to work out and establish what that might mean in terms of value. And the figures I'm going to give you are conservative. I could have inflated. There are many who give much higher figures than the figures that I'm going to quote before you this morning. But I felt that if we go low, well, at least we can see that it's at least that much. And the amounts involved in any case are staggering. 33 kilograms of gold, thought to be roughly equivalent to about 15 or 16 years worth of salary for a person in ordinary work. So in present day society, think of someone on a modest or average income and think of what they would earn over the course of 15 or 16 years, and the figure you arrive at broadly is about £500,000. 1 talent, 1 single talent, would be worth in today's money, about £500,000. A staggering amount of money. And yet the servant who had five had therefore £2.5 million. The one who had two, £1 million. And the one who we think was hard done by, who just had the one talent, £500,000. What couldn't we do with £500,000? Well, as soon as he gave those talents, those sums of money to his servants, he set off on this journey. And the two servants, the one who had the five talents and the one who had the two, they began to trade. We see that in verse 16. Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same. He employed those talents. He lived off them, but he invested them or used them in different ways. And as a result of that, he was able to make a great gain and to double his holding. And the same with the servant who had two talents. But the servant who had one, he it was that went and dug a hole in the ground and simply buried it and left it there. Well, after this long time, we're told in verse 19, the Lord returns. And there's a day of reckoning. Each of the servants in turn is called in before the master. And the books, as it were, are opened. And the account has to be rendered. You have to show how you've handled responsibly that which was given. And the two servants who had traded and made increase, well, they are commended by the master. And they are drawn into even greater privileges. And we'll see the application of that in a little while. And then finally, the servant who had buried the talent, he comes in. And we see that for his refusal to use the talent and his attitude towards his master, he is described as wicked and slothful. And what was initially given to him is taken from him and given to one who had more. And he was finally condemned, cast out into a place of sorrow, a place of bitterness and regret, with no opportunity of restoration. Well, you know the story, I'm sure. So I want really just to speak about three things this morning. And the first of them is this. What is it then that the talents represent? The stories that the Lord told that we call parables, they're simple stories, easily grasped. But there is a hidden depth, and there is a spiritual lesson, and a lesson regarding salvation that we must learn from these parables. Well, in order to try to ascertain what these parables represent, let me tell you, remind you again of some of the features of those parables. They were given entirely at the disposal of the Lord, of their master. They were his to give out or to withhold as pleased him. They were given to those servants, as I've already indicated, to be a provision for them in the absence of their master. While he was away, while they weren't under his protection, he provided for them so that they would have the wherewithal to live upon. Everyone received something. Not one servant was omitted. There wasn't a servant who received nothing. Oh, there was a gradation of what they received, but all of them received something. And they received those gifts according to their circumstances, their abilities, and their disposition. What was given to them? That sum of money. If they traded in it, well, it was capable of improvement. They could invest it. They could gain a profit through the use of those talents. And of course, they were to be accountable for their use of the talents. And crucially, it appears that their attitude towards their master seemed to be critical, vital in the outcome. And what would happen? Well, I can now tell you what I believe the talents here to represent. To me, they have a startling parallel with what I'm going to call spiritual opportunities. Opportunities to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Opportunities to come for salvation. Opportunities to be drawn nearer to our Creator, our God. Well, let's think. Those spiritual opportunities that we have, they are given entirely at the disposal of our God. And by His sovereign providence, one will have many opportunities, will come into contact with the gospel frequently, whereas another will have less contact with the gospel. But you know, these spiritual opportunities, like the talents given to the servants, which were to be for their blessing in the absence of their master, those spiritual opportunities are given to us to be a blessing and to be a joy to us even here, while the Saviour is in glory interceding for His people until He returns to take His people to be with Himself. Those opportunities given to us are to be for to sustain us and to keep us and to hold us in our earthly pilgrimage. Everyone, like those servants, receives something. Now it is true, and we shall consider some of spiritual opportunities in a moment. It is true that many have far fewer than others. But every single person born, every single human being, receives at least one talent, one spiritual opportunity from the Lord. Indeed, we all receive far more than just one. But like those talents, they are immensely valuable. Just one spiritual opportunity, just one opportunity to come to know the Lord God, is so precious. Those opportunities are capable of improvement. If an opportunity is presented, and if we take that opportunity, well, it can lead to great blessing to us. And likewise, those opportunities are capable of being disregarded. A hole dug and then buried, put out of sight and out of mind. We are going to be held accountable for the spiritual opportunities that we have. Our God, our Saviour, will return. We have His promise. We have the indications in Scripture that He will return. And on the day of His return will be a day where we must render account for our lives and for the opportunities that we have been given. And it seems as though our attitude towards our God and towards our Saviour make all the difference in terms of how we either use or reject the opportunities that we have. Let's think then for a moment or two about some of the spiritual opportunities that we may have had in our own experience. Were you brought up in a Christian home? That's like a talent. That's immensely valuable. Oh, that is something that is wonderful, to be brought up in a home where the Lord God is respected and loved, where His word is read, where the family gather for worship, where together you pour out your hearts in prayer, where the parent teaches the children and instructs them in the way of the Lord. And don't you remember your mother and your father as they prayed in the presence of the family, pouring out their heart, pleading with the Lord that their young ones might be converted and saved? You heard their prayers on your behalf for your salvation. What a precious opportunity. How wonderful to be brought up and to be gifted such an opportunity. Well, maybe you weren't brought up in a Christian home, But did you go to Sunday school? Did you go to the Sunday school and Bible class? And there, week by week, have that precious hour when the Sunday school teacher taught you the things of God. Or maybe you are moved as you think of your parents praying for your soul. But then think of your Sunday school teacher. They're not related to me. And yet here they are, with the same urgency, pleading with me to seek after and to find the Lord, telling me of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear their prayers also, their pleadings with the Lord, their tears on my behalf. How precious, how wonderful, a second talent. And perhaps all of us here have had one or other of those talents, or even both of those talents. Here's another. Do you have Christian friends? And they tell you of the Lord Jesus Christ. They witness to you of his love and all that he did. And you know, your Christian friends, that it's valuable in another way with them, because you knew them before they were converted. You knew the sort of person that they were, how that they were all out for themselves, how that they were full of selfishness and pride. You knew that they were given to lies, or perhaps they were someone who was prone to stealing. And yet a great change has taken place in their lives. They've professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and their character, unexplainably, by any other means, has radically changed and altered. And you've had played before you conversion and its effects and the difference it makes to a life. What a wonderful and precious talent. How valuable to see that. Do you have a Bible? Oh, it may be neglected. But here's a fourth talent: to have a Bible in your own language, where you have the complete, inerrant message of God to mankind, where our origin is explained, where why we are as we are is unfolded to us, where the impossibility of pleasing God and earning salvation is made so clear, where in prophecy and in picture language and in the law of the Old Testament is foretold the one that would come, where we read of the Saviour who did come into the world, perfectly fulfilling all that was predicted of him, and went to that cross. You have the message of God in your hands. What a talent, how precious. £500,000 seems scarcely enough now to represent how valuable that opportunity is. We live in a land where, although it's under threat, it is still possible to hear the unsearchable riches of Christ, where in churches and chapels, the exclusive soul-saving merits of Jesus Christ are proclaimed week by week. There's a fifth talent. Let's bring it closer to home. Has the Lord spoken to you personally? Have there been those times, those services where you know that the Lord has been touching your heart and your conscience, and you know that you need to have your sins forgiven, and you've never turned to him? And yet he's come again. And maybe another time, later on in life, you've become convicted that you need to get right with your God. And you've been stirred perhaps a little to cry out to him in prayer. You know, each and every time that he's come and touched you in that way, it's like a precious talent. So valuable, so wonderful, that he comes personally to deal with us and to call us to himself. But then the question arises, yes, that's all very well. And all of those things that you have described, I can see they are tremendously valuable. They're wonderful things, precious things. And of course we shouldn't scorn and despise them. But what about those who have never heard the gospel? What about those who live in distant lands where that the message of Jesus Christ has never been proclaimed? What about the millions in our land who are happy with their material possessions and never give a moment's thought to matters of eternity? Oh, they too have received a talent from Almighty God. God has seen to it that in the soul, in the heart of each individual is stamped His holy law. It works its way out in our conscience. And each and every person, the moment we're about to commit a sin, we know that we're overstepping a mark. We may not be able to precisely describe what that mark is, but be sure, it is the faint impress of God's law that remains in the heart. It's there. It's there, and it is so precious. Oh, how awful it would be if we were left without that. And even if we try to suppress it, even if we try to wipe it clean, like we might do with a computer disk, it's there. It's there. And from time to time, conscience speaks. And even as we look around us, and we see a world so tainted by sin, such beauty and order, such wonderful things. And the bigger the scale we look at things, the more we are caused to wonder. And the more minute things that we look at, the deeper we go, the more wonder we should have. All these things point to the fact that we are small and that there is something bigger. And God has seen to it that every human being in their quietest moments must acknowledge that we have a creator and that we're responsible to Him. And you know, thirdly, each and every one of us has a burning sense of justice, or perhaps I should say of injustice. And we have this sense that if things are awful, if somebody does things which go way beyond, we think that there must surely be a reckoning. There must surely be an occasion when that will be redressed, when there will be a judgment for those things. Of course, we see it as over there, and we see it in the extreme, and we deny the fact that my sins, my failings, the things that I know are wrong in me, are under the same judgment and condemnation, that we have this sense of justice. And God has put that there. So even if we've never heard the gospel, there are precious talents that each and every human being has been given. Well then, secondly, and more quickly, spiritual opportunities can be used. And that's illustrated in our parable. Verse 16 again. He that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same. This parable shows that when spiritual opportunities are taken, this leads to great blessing. And the servant, those talents that were entrusted to him, as he traded in them, as he made a profit, he was able to live on those things. He was kept all the while his master was absent. And so it is with spiritual opportunities. As we hear the gospel, as we come to Jesus Christ, as we confess our sins to Him, He blesses us. And there is that increase. There is that joy that is given to us. The assurance that our sins are forgiven. A walk with Him. Communion with God. Answers to prayer. An understanding of the Word of God. Our life becomes entirely different, because we are taking and using those spiritual opportunities. The gain is so much all ours, even here in this life. And then on the return of the Master, and this is the terms here are remarkable. I'm going to focus principally on the servant who had 5 talents, but I hope I'll remember to make a remark about the servant who had 2. In verse 20, on that day of reckoning, the servant who had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents and listened to his language. And as you read it, don't read into it any sense of pride in personal achievement, as though he's saying, Lord, you gave me this, look what I've done. No. Read it differently. He's returning to his master that which was entrusted to him. There's so much gratitude in this. Lord, thou deliverest unto me. The things that I had, I acknowledge they were thine. Thou didst give them to me. Behold, astonishingly, I'm amazed when I even think about it as I stand here before you. I've gained beside them 5 more. That which thou didst give me has been such a blessing to me and has led to wonderful increase and great joy. And then look at the response of the master. His Lord said unto him, verse 21, listen to these astonishing words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The servant is credited with faithfulness. The servant is commended and here said to be trustful and believing and given the commendation of his master. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But then look at the contrasts that are here. And this is so helpful to us. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. What? You've been faithful over few things? He had £2.5 million. And here the master says, that's small change. That's nothing. That's the few. You've been faithful over those few things. I'm going to bring you into an experience where that will seem almost like nothing in comparison to what you will now enjoy. And that's the blessings of eternity. Oh, there are joys that we know here. There are things that only the Christian can enter into and have experience of because of all the opportunity and the blessing that comes from using those opportunities. But when we stand before our Saviour on that great day, he will say, that was nothing by comparison to the wonders of eternity, the wonders of being in my presence, being with me. What an astonishing thing to consider. But look at it, a change of status too. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I will make thee ruler. That's a complete change, a complete transformation. Here on earth, even as the Lord's people, we are simply his servants. And we are treated as the offscouring of the world. But on that day, when we stand before him and we present to him the blessings that he has poured out upon us as we've taken those spiritual opportunities, he'll say, you're no longer a servant. You're set free. You're given liberty, something that you could never purchase, something that you could never bring about yourself. I'm going to set you free and make you a ruler over those many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's an expression of deep and close fellowship and communion. Such are the blessings that await those who employ the spiritual opportunities that are given to them here in this life. Spiritual opportunities can be used. But lastly, and this is harrowing, spiritual opportunities can be wasted. spiritual opportunities can be wasted. In the parable, it's the servant who received just the one talent, who dug a hole and buried it. It seems, I hope I'm not reading too much into the parable, because there is a point in what I'm trying to get across here. It seems as though the more opportunities that there are, the more likely it is that those opportunities will be used and employed. And you know, frankly, that's why, week by week from this pulpit, the gospel is preached. That's why children are taught in Sunday school and in the home. That's why the Lord's people go out with the message of the gospel and speak to people and knock on the doors in spite of the rejection. That's why, as Christians, we seek to support missionary endeavour as far as we possibly can, because we want as many spiritual opportunities to be presented to people as possible. Because as we appear to be taught here, the more spiritual opportunity that is had, the more likely it is that they will be put to use. And look, we've seen that the servant who had five and the servant that had two employed them and used them. It's pictured even in the parable. What an awful thing it would have been if the servant who received five talents had dug a hole and buried them. But you know, I have to apply that, because it may be that someone who is hearing this message is in that position. You've, as we listed some of the spiritual opportunities that the Lord in His grace and mercy may have given us, we're ticking them off and saying, yes, that's me. Yes, that's me. Yes, that's me. But I haven't yet come to know the Saviour. It's as though I've taken five talents and dug a bigger hole and buried them. How awful that would be. Oh, if that is the case, get your spade out and go and dig up those opportunities, those talents, and seek the Lord while He yet will deal with you. In the parable, however, it is the servant who received one. And that's because we must understand its emphasis, that even if we only have one opportunity, we will still be held to account for our handling of it. Well, everyone received a talent, and there's a great deal that we can learn about wasted opportunities from this servant. He buried it. And of course, that meant a number of things. It meant that he derived no benefit from it in the absence of his master. There it was in the ground, and he could get no benefit from it. And that's the same with us. If we have an opportunity, if we are convicted of our sin, if we know we need the Saviour, and we ignore it, we spurn it, we will derive no blessing, no benefit from it here, let alone in eternity to come. He buried it. He never thought about it. It was out of sight, out of mind, but he still had to account for it. It's not actually expressed, of course, in the parable, but you know, when that master returned, he had to go and dig it up. He had to go and find it. Maybe he had forgotten exactly where it was, and it was a considerable effort for him to go and find it so that he could present it to his master. And you know, on that day of account, every spiritual opportunity that we have had will rise up. We may have forgotten so many occasions when we've been affected, convicted, felt the need of soul, and we've turned our back upon it, we've buried it, and we've forgotten where that opportunity was. But on the day of judgment, each and every one, we'll have to dig it up and have to give an account for those opportunities. Oh, how awful to think of that. So many unused, to which we must stand before our Saviour and return to him. But we learn a lot from his response to the master too. Verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord. He's got to bow the knee to the master. He's got to acknowledge his rights. He has got to fall at his feet. He uses the same terminology as the servant who had five and the servant who had two. He has to address him respectfully. He has to acknowledge his right to stand over him in judgment. And then he goes on to say, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man. And you know, as we read what he says of his master, and as the master, as it were, returns it to him, repeats what he has said, we don't need to imagine that what the servant said is true of his master. Oh no, it's a jaundiced view. It's a distortion. And what he's done is he's taken something that he knew about his master. The expectation that he would have to stand before him. He's taken that one aspect and he's worked it up into something which is a caricature of the real character of his master. Do you know that's exactly what we do? You know, it may be that the only talent, the only spiritual opportunity that we have is an awareness that there is a God. And of course, what we then do is we say, well, he's a God who's a judge. And he's a killjoy. And the Bible, it's full of thou shalt not, thou shalt not. It's taking what this servant said of his master and applying it spiritually. And others, well, they take another aspect of the character of God. And they'll say, well, the Bible, doesn't it teach that God is a God of love? Well, it does. It does. That's one of his infinite and wonderful attributes. But then we say, well, if he's a God of love, surely he'll accept me, faults and all. And he'll overlook my sins. And he'll admit me to heaven anyway. And we take and we distort the true revealed character of our God. But then look at the response of the master. He turns to him again, that which he has said, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not. You had some measure of understanding of who I really am. But look, he calls him wicked. And we need to understand this, that to reject a spiritual opportunity, the call of the Saviour to me, to reject that conviction of sin, that certainty that I must get right with God, is not only foolish, but it is a sin. It is a sin, it's evil, it's wicked. It's against Almighty God, and something which must be repented of. He calls it wickedness, that his provision should be set aside. And then he calls him slothful, slothful, lazy. We may consider that we've thought through the issues and that we've come to a conclusion about matters of the soul. And we're rejecting God because we understand that matters. The reality is that we're both being intellectually lazy and spiritually lazy, unwilling to engage, unwilling even to inquire, unwilling even to try, unwilling even to cast ourselves upon its teaching. Oh, what then should he have done? Verse 27. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. What should he have done? Something. Not just bury it and do nothing. What about our spiritual opportunities? What should we do with them? Something. Oh, it may be that there are things that trouble and confuse you. There may be issues that are very hard for you to understand. then take that talent, take that sum of money and invest it. Do something with it. Ask. First and foremost, of course, ask God himself. Go direct to him. Fall on your knees and tell him you're confused about these things. There are things that puzzle you. There are things that don't add up to you. And in his grace, he will help you. But you can ask a Christian friend. You can ask a pastor, a minister. We're like the exchangers. We can't double your holding. It's not within our power. It's not something that we can do, but we can help. And we can point you in the right direction, and we can give you some scripture counsel. And that's the interest that you then get and you can present to your Lord, to your Master. Don't just do nothing with those spiritual opportunities. Pray. Inquire. Ask. Read. Seek. Knock. These are all really terms that we can draw from the Bible itself about what we should do with those spiritual opportunities. Because the only alternative is in verse 30, which is ultimate rejection. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To have so much opportunity and to stand before God empty-handed in a sullen manner, just saying, yes, I had opportunity, here it is, will only lead to ultimate condemnation, cast out of the presence of God for all eternity, to a place of bitterness and regret and woe, a place from which there is no recourse, no turning back. Oh, how awful, how sad. Well, I pray that none of us here, none of us who are following this message, may waste our spiritual opportunities. May we see them and benefit from them in our own experience as we take them now. And then, in this life, know forgiveness of sins, answer to our prayers, joy and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, an assurance of heaven to come. And then that day of the return of the Saviour, well, it's a day of account still for us, but it's a day when we go before him and we present to him all that he has given to us and we receive his commendation. We won't feel worthy of it, or we'll be astonished when he grants us that new status and says, those things were small by comparison to the blessings of eternity with me. And we enter into those things. What joy awaits those who use spiritual opportunities. Go to the Saviour. Seek him even now. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, as we come before thee, we acknowledge that each and every one of us has received so many wonderful opportunities to hear the truth of thy word, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray that we may be those who seek thee and find thee, who employ those opportunities here in this life and know their blessing even now. O Lord, we pray that we may, as we go through that life, look forward to that day when thou wilt return, our Saviour, our heavenly friend, so that we can return praise unto thee for all that thou art and for all that thou hast done for us. And may there be none who are so foolish, so wicked, and so lazy as never to employ those opportunities as they come to us. Speak to us, we pray. Convict us, give us no peace until we come to know thee, whom to know is life eternal. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is the hymn, God Made Me For Himself, to serve Him here. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and for evermore. Amen.